All right. Good evening, everybody. Well, it's actually evening when I'm taping this. I'm Pastor Chris from Calvary Pottstown, just recording this sermon for Sunday morning. So let me explain myself. Right now, I'm at an undisclosed location. For this weekend, my wife and I got away for a weekend getaway. We were supposed to get away in May for our anniversary, but that got canceled because of COVID. So I rescheduled the weekend getaway, this getaway for anniversary. So that's where we're at right now. And anyway, I just wanted to say I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you ate plenty of turkey. I hope things are going well. I hope you're healthy and you're safe. I love you guys. I'm praying for all you guys. So what I want you to do now is take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 21 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And as a way of two announcements here this morning, first is our regularly scheduled activities will happen this coming week. So we will see Wednesday night prayer, 7 o'clock via Zoom. And obviously, if you want to be a part of that, you can contact the church. And then secondly, Thursday night Bible study for the men. As we continue through 1 Timothy, you guys can read 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, so let's get started. And before we get started, just one thing. I know this is a little unorthodox and a little strange, but just keep in mind as I'm teaching here, you might hear some noises, people's doors slamming and all that stuff. I'm actually in the in-room right now doing this, recording this, so just wanted to give you guys a heads up with that. But Acts 21, let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, this evening, and we ask, Father, you just bless this time as we study your word. We ask, Father God, that you would continue just to minister to us as we continue to go through the book of Acts. And I pray, Father God, that you would bless this time. I pray that everyone who is watching, everyone who will listen, that, Lord, you would speak to them, that you would open their ears, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to hear what you want to say to each one of us. I pray you fill me with the Spirit and speak through me, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I want to back up to Acts 20, verse 36. It says this, and when he had thus spoken, that's the Apostle Paul, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And remember, this was last week we learned that Paul had called for the Ephesian elders, the church leadership from the church of Ephesus, to come meet him in Miletus. He was going to charge them, give them one more charge as he's heading back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Remember, he wasn't going to stop at Ephesus because if he did, it would delay him from getting to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So in Acts 20, he charges them, gives them kind of a final exhortation as leaders. And as he's leaving here, verse 36, they all don't want, obviously, for him to leave. And we pick up here verse 37 of chapter 20, and they all wept sore, all wept openly, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, and sorrowing most of all for the word which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So remember, Paul most likely is going to be seeing these guys for the very last time right now. And so they are sorrowful because they're going to miss the Apostle Paul. And by the way, the air just kicked on. So we pick up here then, as he's leaving Miletus, leaving the church elders, the Ephesus church elders, he's going to, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. Now, something to keep in mind here. We are on the last leg of Paul's third missionary journey. And so one of the things that you can do, especially if you have a study Bible, look back in your study Bible, the Bible maps, and it will show you Paul's course, okay? So right now he's going to leave Miletus, and he's going to sail down, okay, along kind of the coast, and he's going to go to the island of Cus, and then he's going to go to, obviously, Rhodes, and then Patara, and you can actually follow it, and he's going to end up in Tyre, and then he's going to head down to Jerusalem eventually, or actually Caesarea, then Jerusalem, I should say. But anyway, you can follow that if you have a Bible map, and I recommend that you do that. You know, one of the ways when I read the Bible that helps the Bible kind of come alive, even more than it already is you look at a Bible map and you can follow the course. Okay, so now, this is very interesting. In verse 1, it says here, we were gotten. And that phrase, were gotten, in the Greek means to draw off, to tear away. In fact, this is the idea. Having torn ourselves from the embrace of our friends. Remember, I just made a big deal kind of in verse 36 through 38 chapter 20. He's saying goodbye to those guys for the last time. And so they're embracing and you know, they don't want to let him go. So they kind of tear themselves away. Hey, we got to go. And they get on the ship and they start to sail. And as they sail to the straight course to Kuz, which is an island, and that island was known for its wine, its silk, and its cotton. And then they go to Rhodes and Patara. Now, verse 2. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And now when we had discovered, now where it says we had discovered, that word for discovered, you could better translate it, came in sight of, okay? Came in sight of Cyprus. So literally, if you follow the Bible map, you'll see that as they're sailing down, they're going to sail past Cyprus, and Cyprus will be on their left, okay? So they came in sight of Cyprus, and we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unlaid her burden. So all of the supplies, materials that were on the ship, they're unloading them, okay? Oh, and one thing to keep in mind too, remember, Paul's not by himself. Paul is with, Luke is with him, Timothy, so Peter, Trophimus, Secondus, I think I'm forgetting somebody, but that can be found in the beginning of Acts chapter 20. And so, verse 4, and find the disciples, we tarried or stayed there 7 days. So they found disciples there that were in Tyre. And then listen to what this says in verse 4. It says, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Should not go up to Jerusalem. Okay? So, if you recall from Acts chapter 19, back in Acts chapter 19, Paul had said that by the Spirit, in his spirit, he had sensed that he was to go to Jerusalem. And so now, he's encountering these other disciples who are saying to him, hey, listen, we think you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Now, verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we all were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Or better way to say it, they kneeled down together on the beach. And that's pretty cool, guys. So you see this right here, that these disciples here in Tyre are going to follow Paul to the ship, to the beach, where they're going to leave, and they all kneeled down and prayed together. That's pretty awesome, guys. It's really encouraging, it would have been for Paul. Now, verse 6, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So they get on the ship, they're going to sail away, or they're going to head down, and then they're going head down to Caesarea, and then they're going to, the rest of them are going to head home that were there in Tyre. And so, verse 7, and when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Tolmas and saluted the brethren, or greeted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. So they find more disciples, more brethren there in Tolmas, and they spend a day with them. And then verse 8, and then the next day, now listen, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, this is interesting here. If you recall back in Acts chapter 6, there was an issue in the early church with the Hellenistic Jews, and so the apostles came up with the idea that they weren't supposed to leave the ministry of the word and of prayer. So they said, hey, pick seven men filled with the Holy Spirit of good report, and they will be deacons. They will be servants for the people for their practical needs. Now, if you remember, Philip, and his name means lover of horses, he was one of those seven. So where it says here, Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Now, this is interesting to me because it now refers to Philip as an evangelist. So literally, Philip goes from being a table server to now he's considered an evangelist. And that word in the Greek for evangelist, it means to be the preacher of the gospel, to a bringer of good tidings, an evangelist. Now, the idea there is good tidings or the gospel is great news, or good news, I should say. Good news of what? Good news that Jesus Christ has come to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, and then he was raised again. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we will be saved, transformed, and be new again, and be forgiven of our sin. And so he is now an evangelist. Now, here's something interesting here as well. How did Philip end up in Caesarea? So Philip was a deacon, and then if you recall, that's in chapter 6 of Acts. And then we went on to chapter 8 of Acts, and if you remember, the church is being persecuted. In fact, it's being persecuted by Saul Tarsus, who now is, Paul the Apostle. And so Philip is being the church rather was being attacked, was being attacked. They spread out, went all over the place. And Philip, if you remember in Acts chapter 8, goes to Samaria. Okay. In fact, I want you guys to put your finger here in Acts 21, and I want you here to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. So in the beginning of the chapter 8 of Acts, you'll see that Philip goes to Samaria, preaches the gospel, and revival breaks out. In fact, revival breaks out to the point where people are getting saved, and then the apostle Peter comes and confirms that God is now doing a work among the Samaritans. Because remember, the gospel first came to the Jews, and now it's going to Samaritans. And then, of course, Paul had brought it to the Gentiles. And anybody who's a Gentile basically is a non-Jew. So Peter's there. So then let's pick up in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to his chariot." And Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou, do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before," or quiet, or silent, "before a shearer, so he opened not his mouth." And that's a quote from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And verse 33, "In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now Acts chapter 8, verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And that's always a good thing to do, guys. Always bring the scripture back to Jesus and what Jesus has done. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And we all have to make that confession, guys. We all have to make that confession. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And verse 39, now listen. Remember I asked that question before we turned to Acts chapter 8. How did Philip end up in Caesarea? Well, here you go. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea." So, Philip is called from Samaria to go to the Gaza area. He meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and through the ministry of Philip, as God works through him and shares the gospel, the eunuch gets saved, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. And as they come out of the water in verse 39, literally the Holy Spirit kind of catches him up, okay? Catches him away and places him then in Azotus. And then Philip goes from Azotus all the way to Caesarea and all the cities preaching the gospel. And so Philip ends up in Caesarea. So back to Acts 21. So verse 8 again of Acts 21. "And the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Now verse 9. "And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." So you're kind of like, well, what's Philip been doing all those years later as he's ended up in Caesarea? Well, he's been having kids, apparently. He's been having daughters, specifically virgins. That means the idea there that they've never been with a man. They're not married. Okay, they're virgins, but they have a ministry of prophecy. Okay, they're prophesying. Okay, they have the gift of prophecy has been given to them. And so then, verse 10, "And when we tarried," that's they stayed there many days, "there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Now, Agabus No doubt it is the same Agabus that prophesied about the famine back in Acts 11:28. So Agabus comes down, and in verse 11 it says this, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle," or the idea there is his belt, "and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought." Now, the idea of besought is they begged, they pleaded, they beseeched him, okay, not to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, so now why? Okay, the answer is why. Well, remember, back in Acts 21, verse 4, a few minutes ago, we talked about how the disciples there at Tyre had said to Paul that, listen, don't go to Jerusalem. Okay, they said that in the spirit they were guided that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. And now you have Agabus here who's saying whoever owns this belt, which was Paul, he bound himself with it, Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And so his company that's with him, that includes Luke and all the other guys I named earlier, and the disciples there in Caesarea, and Philip as well. And Agabus the prophet is all basically saying to him, they're begging him, they're pleading with him, please don't go to Jerusalem. Okay, please don't go to Jerusalem. Now, verse 13. "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" In other words, why are you trying to break my heart? Okay? Because look, they're saying these things to Paul, and Paul has purposed in his heart by God to go to Jerusalem. And so as they're saying, please don't go, you know, trouble awaits you, please don't go, they're discouraging him. Okay, it's discouraging him in his ministry and what God has called him to. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments here. Now, this word for weep, okay, in the Greek means to sob. It means to mourn, to weep, to lament. So they are sobbing. They are trying to convince him not to go. Okay, they're crying. And then it says, Paul goes on to say, "and to break mine heart." And that break, it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It means to break into pieces, to crush together. Okay, so Paul's saying, your weeping is breaking my heart. Why are you trying to do this? And so he goes on to say in verse 13, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Or the name of the Lord Jesus, rather, sorry. Verse 14, "When he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done." Okay. Now, persuaded there, the idea there is to convince him. So they're sobbing, they're crying, they're lamenting, okay? And it's causing to break Paul's heart, but Paul's determined to go because he believes that's what God has called him to. And then they realize as a group, hey, we couldn't convince him, we couldn't persuade him. So then they said this, "the will of the Lord be done." And guys, that's a great perspective to have. You always want to do the will of the Lord, no matter what you're doing. You always want to be in the center of God's will. And so this idea here, okay, if you study your Bible and you read different commentaries, there are different guys who say that Paul made a mistake by going to Jerusalem. A couple things to keep in mind first, and this is what you need to keep in mind. Number one is Paul. Look at Paul's life. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul, and he persecuted the church, okay? And once he gave his life to Christ, once he met Christ on the road to Damascus, at every step of his ministry, what did Paul do? Paul was known to submit his life to Christ. He was known to surrender. So Paul didn't have a rebellious spirit, okay? Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of keep backtrack here in a few verses throughout the book of Acts, and I want to talk about this idea of Paul going to Jerusalem and the will of God. And is it the will of God for him to go? Because again, you have people, you have a prophet saying that when he goes, he's going to be bound up. You have disciples saying that he shouldn't go. You have his company saying that he shouldn't go because they're worried because he's going to be bound. He's going to be bound and given over to the Gentiles, okay? So, first place I want to turn is Acts chapter 19, verse 21. And this started all off back here in Ephesus when he's there. He says this, verse 21. "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia," that's northern Greece, "and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Okay, now, then let's go to Acts chapter 20. We covered this last week. Now listen to what it says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or accept, verse 23, that the Holy Spirit witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or wait for me. Okay, so Paul in Acts chapter 19 purposes in the Spirit that he needs to go to Jerusalem, that he's eventually going to go to Rome, okay? So he purposes in the Spirit. Then he says in Acts 20 that, listen, I know there's trouble coming. In fact, I know from my past history, and we talked about this last week, from his past history, that chains, that bonds, that afflictions wait for him, okay? He knows it already. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he knows they're happening. But then look what he says. He's resolute. Look at verse 24 in Acts 20. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course or my race with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. Okay, now, so Paul's saying, look, I realize trouble's coming, but that doesn't move me. I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to finish the race that God has put before me. Now, so you're saying, okay, I'm a little confused. Well, hold on one second. Turn one more place. Turn to Acts 23, Acts chapter 23. And listen, verse 11. It says this in Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, that's Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, question for you guys. Did Jesus rebuke Paul there? Because Jesus says to him that you've testified for me in Jerusalem, and now you're going to testify of me in Rome. Did Jesus rebuke him? The answer is no. So was it the will of the Lord for Paul to go to Jerusalem, then to Rome? The answer is yes. So back in Acts 19, the Holy Spirit put on Paul's heart to go to Jerusalem, and then eventually he's going to end up in Rome, okay? That's what the Holy Spirit did. Now, is it wrong for the disciples to have told him not to go? Well, here's an interesting thing about that. So the disciples, most likely, their interpretation of what they were seeking, as they're praying to the Lord showed the disciples that trouble was coming for Paul. And so because trouble was coming and because they loved and cared about Paul and didn't want to see him get bound by the or bound or in chains or go through affliction anymore and be given over to the Gentiles, that's why they said, hey, don't go. And so it wasn't wrong the fact that they were shown that trouble was coming, but it was wrong the fact to say, don't go. Okay? And see, this is where things get a little interesting and knowing the will of God. You know, my pastor said this. My pastor, Chris Swanson, always says this. He says, never violate your peace with the Holy Spirit. And that's true, guys. How do you know the will of God for your life? Well, you know the will of God because never violate your peace with the Holy Spirit. If you're praying and seeking God to make a decision or go in a certain direction, if you don't have peace about it, you know that it's not of God because God's not an author of confusion. He's not an author of unrest. He's an author of peace. He gives us peace. He promises us that. And then keep another thing in mind. The Lord will warn us that something is coming and not necessarily to avoid it, but to be ready for it, okay? So look, just because trouble's coming doesn't mean that it was wrong for him to go, as we're going to find it wasn't, okay? All it means is God's preparing him for it, all right? So we have to be very careful. And see, that's where a personal relationship with Christ is so important. You've got to be seeking his face. You've got to be in the Word because God will confirm these things for you as you go. And along the way, people are not always going to understand what God's doing. Look, I remember years ago that my wife and I were serving in a church as youth leaders. And from the outside, everything seemed to be going along. But God, you know, as we sought the Lord, as we led this youth group, God made it abundantly clear that we needed to leave, that it wasn't not for us to be doing that. And there was even some fruit that God had used or had bared in that ministry. But we had to be faithful to what God called us to. And we had to be faithful and obey what God was saying to us to do. Okay? So oftentimes, when we're looking for the will of God, we've got to have that relationship. We've got to be seeking his face. And listen, people, well-meaning people, will come along the way and may not understand. Okay? And we always look from the perspective of when people come to you and ask, is this the will of God for me? Listen, you really can't tell anybody if it's the will of God. You can encourage them, you can give them advice, but ultimately they have to determine that with the Lord themselves. And so as long as you're seeking the Lord will give you an answer. And usually his answer is no, yes, or wait. Because sometimes he tells us to do something and he's telling us to wait, okay? So it's very important that we have a relationship with God and that we seek His face and that we listen to what He is saying, okay? We listen to what He is saying. And God will confirm it. God will confirm it for sure, okay? And listen, you know, one of the questions I often get is, how do you know the will of God? Again, you know the will of God because God will put the impression on your heart. He will give you a peace about your decision. And listen, as we learned, as we looked at Paul's life before, and as you look at the Bible, God sometimes will lead us into trial. He will, for His purposes and for His reasons. And so just because He's warned that trouble is coming doesn't mean He's to avoid it, okay? All it means is to be ready, okay? So I hope I'm making sense when I say all that, all right? And perhaps, look, perhaps God today, you know, who, if you're listening to this or watching this, perhaps God today is trying to speak to you about something in your life, all right? And he wants you to do His will. So the answer is you need to do His will. And He will give you a peace about whatever the decision. Because sometimes decisions we make, guys, are hard. They're very hard, especially as believers, because we live in this sin-fallen world. And the world's going one direction and we're going the other direction. And sometimes the decisions we make, people are not going to like. But the point is, God will give you a peace in the decision you make if it is will. And here's the other thing to keep in mind. God is outside of time and space. God knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. And see, He can see the whole thing. And so we only see right now. So right now we make decisions that are going to affect us now. Yes, it's always good to think about the decision you make, the long-term impact, okay? But we don't always know that, all right? Like when we were called to plant the church in Pottstown, we had no idea that this pandemic was going to happen, all these things were going to happen. We had no idea. But that's irrelevant. The point is we need to be faithful and obey what God called us to. And that's what we need to be as Christians. Remember, I've said this before and I'll say it again. The life of a Christian is a life walking in the Holy Spirit and leading by the Holy Spirit. And we need to follow that leading wherever it takes us. And so again, verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded or convinced, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And that's a good perspective to have, guys. Always pray for God's will. Always pray for yourself to be in the center of God's will, whatever that is. And whatever that may look like. Verse 15, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. A better translation is basically packed our baggage or hired our horses. And then verse 16, there we went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one of them, Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple. Now, some of your translations may say old disciple or early disciple. All that basically means is, it means that has been from the beginning. In other words, it was a gentleman who had been a disciple from the beginning. Okay, that's all that really meant. All right? And so verse 17, and an old disciple, verse 16, the end of verse 16, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following Paul, we went in with us unto James and all the elders that were present. Now, James there is Lord Jesus' half-brother James, okay? Remember that Mary, his mother, conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and then her and Joseph had more kids after Jesus was born, and one of those kids was James, who was Jesus' half-brother. Now, he was also the same James that writes the book of James that's found in your Bible. And so as you'll see here, James, the half-brother of Jesus, takes over a leadership role in the Jerusalem church. Okay, so let's keep going. And when he had saluted or greeted them, he declared particularly. Now, the idea for particularly is he gave the details to a great degree. And we remember from Acts 20, when Paul talked about, or it said that Paul was long preaching. So Paul's going to give the details, okay, of everything. He's going to say, it declared, verse 19, he declared particularly what things God had wrought or things God had worked among the Gentiles by his ministry. So Paul's reviewing to them, hey, this is God's use, this is how God used me, this is who I was ministering to, et cetera, et cetera. And verse 20, and when they heard it, now this is a real key, guys. When they heard all that God had done through Paul, okay, through his ministry to the Gentiles, when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord. Guys, that's so important. Even at church, you know, look, the good things that God, that our church does, or that I do as a pastor, or as you do as servants, or whatever, God should get the glory, because God should get the glory, for it all, because it's all about him. Okay, he's the one doing it. He's the head of the church. And so verse 20 again. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. Now, old habits die hard. So what we're going to find here as we get through the rest of what we're going to cover today, we're going to cover through verse 26, you're going to see that this old problem that they had back in Acts chapter 15 with this idea of the Gentile and Jewish church, you know, a lot of Jews, what had happened was, in practicing Judaism, they get saved through Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the apostles and the ministry of Paul. They get saved, okay? They give their lives to Christ. And what happens is a lot of them continue to be zealous for the law, okay? Now, we know that the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, okay? And the law cannot bring salvation. So some of these Jews, as it says here in the end of verse 20, they were all zealous of the law. Now, I want to read something to you from Matthew Henry. He says this. He says, it was a great weakness to be so fond of the shadow when the substance had come. And what he's saying there is the shadow was the law. The substance of it was found in Christ. Okay? Because remember one thing. The law cannot save you. All the law does, all the law's purpose is to reveal that we are sinners. Okay? But it can't save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the fulfillment of the law. He's the second Adam who came on this earth, lived a perfect sinless life, and he fulfilled the law and the prophets. It all points to him. He's the Messiah. Okay? And so these Jews now, that even though they're saved, they're starting to be zealous for the ceremonial laws and all those things. And remember, in Acts chapter 15, there was a problem because the Jews were saying, listen, in order for the Gentiles to be saved, they had to become a Jew. They had to be circumcised. And they decided there that no, that's not the case at all. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 21. And they are informed of thee. So they are informed of you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake. Now, that word for forsake is an interesting word. It's the same word we get apostasy from. It means defection from truth. So you forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, is that true? No, it's not true. It's a lie. In fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, remember, after the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, Paul meets Timothy, and he's in Derbe, and Timothy has a Jewish mother, and in fact, Paul circumcises Timothy because of his Jewish mother so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to his Jewish brethren. And so he's not saying that he's abolishing all those things, but what he is saying is that in order to be saved, you don't have to be circumcised. In order to be saved, you don't have to keep the law. You can't keep the law. That's the point. And so what I want to do here now is I want to turn to two places to kind of talk about this idea. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be in one verse, Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, 4 says this, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So if you believe in Christ, you're no longer under the law, okay? Because the law can't save you, only Christ can. And then I want you guys to turn from Romans chapter 10, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 19, says this. It says, Therefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that's Jesus Christ the Messiah, should come to whom promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Verse 21 of Galatians chapter 3. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded under all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster or our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, your justification, you're made right in God's eyes by putting faith in Christ. The law couldn't do that. All the law did was reveal the fact that you are a sinner. You need to keep that in mind, okay? And so, verse 25 of Galatians chapter 3, but after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And he says this in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, back to Acts 21. Now, listen, here's the point. Paul was not doing what the accusations that were being made by him, or made by them. See, because look, the idea here is that the law can't save you. The law cannot save you from your sins. Only Christ can. The law only points out that you're a sinner. Paul would say in Romans, he would say that, you know, the law revealed to him that he was a coveter, okay, that he was a coveter because he kept all the other law, so to speak, but he still coveted. And see, if you break one point of the law, you break the entire law. That's what the Bible says. It says that in James. And so here's the point. Christ came so that he would keep the law, be the fulfillment of the law, and that as a result, we would put our faith and trust in him. See, the law is a schoolmaster, as we just read in Romans, or Galatians, sorry. The law is a schoolmaster. He's a tutor. He leads us to the fact. He comes us to the realization that the law can't save us. The only one that can save us is the one who kept it himself perfectly, and that's Christ, who is the fulfillment. And so that's the idea here. Okay, so verse 22. What is it there for? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So here's what they're saying. They're saying, look, Paul, we hear about the thousands of Jews that have been saved through your ministry. But there is this idea out there that you're saying that they're supposed to forsake Moses and not to be circumcised. And as I just revealed a few minutes ago, that's not true. And so what they're saying is they're going to hear that you're here. So when it says, for they will hear that you're come, people are going to know that you have come. Now, here we go. So Paul has an image problem he needs to fix. Okay? So the church there, the church leadership has this idea for Paul. Ready? Here it is. So do this, verse 23, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Now most believe that is a Nazarite vow. If you want to read about a Nazarite vow, read Numbers chapter 6 through 13 through 21. Four men want to take this vow, okay? Verse 24, then take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them. In other words, pay for their charge, pay for this, okay? That they may shave their heads. All may know that those things whereof that were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now, this idea they're doing is they're trying to keep peace among the Jews and Gentiles. Remember, back in Acts, well, let me keep reading. Verse 25, and as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, except only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Now that was addressed in Acts 15. Remember I talked about the fact that the gospel of salvation came to the Jews, the Samaritans, and then the Gentiles. Okay? And when it came to the Gentiles, there was some tension between the Jews because many of the Jews were saying, well, wait a minute, we're saved now by the gospel, and these Gentiles are, so the Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be saved. And the answer is no, that's not true. Now, in order to kind of smooth that over, because look, the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so as he's gone out through his ministry, word has gotten back. And as you know, as we've watched his missionary trips, the Jews get very angry with him and are following him. In fact, when we pick up in verse 27 next week, we're going to see that. But the point is, they're doing this plan that they came up with to kind of smooth things over, okay? They're trying to smooth Paul's image over, all right? And so they come up with this plan. These four men have this vow. Hey, Paul, I got an idea. Why don't you take this vow with him and, in fact, pay the cost for this vow? In fact, let me read something. It says, Paul was being asked to pay the expenses involved in the offerings required of the completion of the Nazarite vow these four men had taken. So he was being urged to take these actions that would indicate that he was, after all, middle-of-the-road Jewish Christian, okay? So he wasn't doing the things that they were saying that they some of them were accusing him to do. Now, verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day purifying himself, so Paul goes along with this, okay, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of his days of purification until that an offering should be offered from every one of them. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, he's almost there, it says the Jews which were of Asia, that is the Jews from all the way, when it says Asia is Western Turkey, so the Jews probably most likely from Ephesus, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. And that's not to bless him. They grabbed him. So the very thing that the plan that they came up with to smooth things over, it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. In fact, they come after Paul. So we're going to stop there in verse 27 today as we go through our study in the book of Acts. But listen, a couple things as we end this morning, while you're watching it this morning. A couple things that remember this. I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys. Also remember this, that our normal activities this week will take place. We'll have prayer, 7 o'clock via Zoom. Contact the church if you want to be part of that. And also Thursday night, the men's study will continue as we go through 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, something to take away from all this today. Important. As you're walking with the Lord, as you're walking in the Spirit as a Christian, remember one thing. You need to be led of the Holy Spirit, and you need to do God's will, okay? And remember, God will warn you if trouble's ahead sometimes, but it doesn't mean he warns you because he wants you to avoid it. He warns you because he wants you to be ready. He wants you to be ready. Look, I know in our lives there are many times where we have things that happen to us, or we can see things coming on the horizon. That doesn't mean that we do everything to avoid it. It means that we should prepare ourselves and be ready. You know, we look at this coming year. You know, this past year, 2020, has been a very difficult year for many people, for all of us, quite frankly, in many different ways. But as 2021 is on the horizon, we have no idea what's coming. But here's the point. The point is to be ready. To be ready. And how do you get ready? You get ready by seeking God in prayer and by being in his word and being around God's people. See, that's one of the reasons why this whole coronavirus has been such a terrible thing, because what it has done is it's divided God's people. It's divided the church. It's isolated people, okay? We've been isolated from each other, all right? And so that's a problem. See, we need to be together into fellowship, right? Because when we're in fellowship, what can we do? We can encourage one another. We can encourage one another. And so my whole point in all this say is this. Just because we know trouble may come doesn't mean that God's necessarily want us to avoid it. What it means is that God's preparing us to be ready. And we ready ourselves the best way. Now, you're probably thinking to go buy food and guns and ammo. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. The best way to prepare yourself for trouble that comes as a Christian is to pray, is to be in the Word, is to be around other believers. Because when trouble comes, you will get through it. And remember one thing, no matter what comes, God is there. God is always with us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So, again, God bless you guys. I'm going to pray right now. And if I don't see you, maybe I'll see you in the air as we go into glory. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this study. I pray that, Father, you would minister to everyone who watches, who listens. I pray, Father, you just bless this time in your word. I pray that, Lord, the things that you want us to hear, Lord, help us to hear. Father, if there is someone who's watching or listening who doesn't know you, may they get right with you. May they surrender their lives to you, put their faith and trust in you, Jesus. Ask for forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, if there's somebody else here who's watching, and Lord, who perhaps sees trouble coming on the horizon for them, I pray, Lord, that they would seek your face and be in your word, and that you would confirm beyond a shadow of a doubt what your plan is for their life. May we all, Lord, obey your word. May we all obey the plans you have for us. And may we be all in the center of your will. Oh God, please, I pray, help us to be all walking in the center of your will by your Spirit. Father, thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, love you guys. God bless.